All right, folks, we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're in that last week, and we'll pick up in verse 4 again, just get some context. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. And then he's got in parentheses there, by grace you're saved. Now again, that word quickened, made alive. When was Christ quickened? Okay, he was quickened on the third day. He rose again. He was quickened actually first when his spirit was rejoined with his soul. That's Psalm chapter 18. Then on the third day he rose again from the dead. If you have salvation, that's when he quickened you. That's when he did it. He carried you back 2,000 years, placed you in Christ, and when he made Jesus Christ alive, he made you alive. And then it says, by grace you're saved. Why? Because there's all these things that God did. Jesus Christ hung on a tree, therefore he's cursed. He made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have these various things that God does through mechanics, but there finally comes to a point. He's done all these things to Jesus Christ. He's raised Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ has justified Jesus Christ, has justified God. But how does he make that apply to you? What law could he reach into? What principle could he reach into where he could? None other but grace. Grace is the only thing. There was nothing else.
That's right.
In other words, here's man and here's God, and finally there is a gulf. And how does God get on? He makes a bridge called grace. And that's the only thing that could do it. That goes on, it says this. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, if you're in Christ, you rose with him. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. You're not in your flesh. You're looking out those eyes, but you're not in there. You're in Christ. Why? Because when you were born, naturally, the life of the flesh is in the blood. What were the pricks the Apostle Paul was kicking against? The Spirit of God trying to take his life out of his blood. That prick, the prick of the Word of God, the prick of the Word of God, the prick of the Word of God. And then his life was carved out of him and put in Christ Jesus and rose up into heaven. Now it goes on, it says this, verse 7, it gives you his motive. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, for all eternity, God wants people to see how kind he was, how rich his grace was. That people might understand what a great God that he truly is. That through the ages, as Israel is populated, those 12 nations go on, and the increase of the government of Jesus Christ never ends. There's new planets, new galaxies, and constantly going out, and these things expanding forever. There will be that class of people who were rebels against God and unclean things that God gave his life for and died for, and they'll see that, and it'll be to the riches of his grace, and they'll see that. Then it says this, verse 8, for by grace he is saved through faith. Okay? And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here we go. By grace you are saved through faith. By grace you are saved through faith. By grace you are saved through faith, and that the faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift that God gives to repentant sinners. It's what people try to drum up and have this faith. They try to drum it up. But God gives that faith to a repentant sinner. L.R. Shelton talked about all the years he struggled. He was already a Baptist preacher. He actually had to tell his church, I'm lost. And they voted that they'd keep him on. He said, I'm struggling. I'm trying to find salvation. And he talked about the day when God from within his soul was there, gave him salvation and assured him from within. And so the thing is, God gave him that saving faith. Why? Because God judged him to be a repentant sinner. Let's go back to Psalm 116 again. We go there from time to time. It'd be a good time to go at it now. Psalm 116. We'll start with verse 1 just to get the context here. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You got it there, sweetheart? Psalm 116. Good. Yes, sir? What's what now?
Supplications.
Supplications is begging. You say, Mom, can I have a cookie? No. Oh, Mom, please, can I have a cookie? Supplications. All right? All right. Johnny, we're in Psalm 116. Appreciate you taking that garbage today.
That's why I'm late.
All right, yes, I can, I'm sure. All right. All right, so Psalm 116 again, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And there is the reference for calling upon the name of the Lord. Just keep calling on him to get saved? No. Calling upon the Lord is what people do who believe in him. What God, you know, imagine a couple of Bedouin tribes in the desert coming to meet each other and they call up, what God do you call upon? We call upon Baal. We call upon Moloch. We call upon the name of the Lord, okay? And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are the ones that God delivers. Those are the ones. It's not talking about a mechanics of how to get saved. It's talking about identifying yourself by a God, okay? Yes, sir.
And if you were preaching about another God, you would say the other God could save people from sin.
That's what you'd be saying. It'd be wrong to say that, though, wouldn't it? That's exactly right. All right. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. That can't be David. Never a time in David's life where he's feeling the pains of hell. This is Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. There's one of those classic definitions, or one of those classic places showing you that the bottomless pit is in the center of the world. And when a person goes there, if you were in the middle of the earth, there'd never be a time when you quit falling. All right? Why? You're in the middle of the earth. It's just under gravity. It's going around. It's a bottomless pit. You'd never quit falling. So the thing is, that was one of the agonies of hell that Jesus Christ talked about. My feet were always falling. Verse 9. Here's the faith of Jesus Christ. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Where was he when he said that? He was in hell. Has there ever been anyone else in hell that said, oh, I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living? No. You didn't see the rich man in hell say, hey, I'll get out of here. Okay. Jesus Christ, when he was in hell, said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. And that's why I say this. If I woke up in hell tomorrow, I would just laugh. I can't stay there. It's impossible. I have the faith of Jesus Christ. You might as well take a beach ball and take it to a swimming pool and hold it down at the bottom and see how long you can keep it there. All right? It ain't staying there. It's coming back out. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 10, I believed, therefore have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. Okay? So why did Jesus Christ speak? Because he believed. Okay? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Why? Because a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. If a man abundantly believes in his heart, it'll come out of his mouth. All right? I've never known a person who could stay quiet about being saved. It's impossible. It's going to come out of the mouth. It's going to happen. Now, with that in mind, hello there, Miss Amy. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4.
Second Corinthians what?
Second Corinthians 4. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, Paul is going to quote Psalm 116. And here's what he says. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. So what spirit of faith does a believer have? He has the very spirit of faith that Jesus Christ had in the flames of hell. He knows he's delivered. He knows that he cannot stay in hell. He knows that it's impossible for him to perish. When Jesus Christ was in the flames of hell, he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That is the faith given to you as a gift. By grace you are saved through faith, and that, the faith, not of yourselves. God plants that in the heart of a repentant sinner, that cry, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He plants it there. They know they have eternal life. It's a miracle. It's something greater than man can do. It's something God does. It's something he plants in them. That is why God is trying to take every person and pin that person and show them their sin and bring them to the end of themselves so that that faith can live in them. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we looked at verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that, the faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay? Verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So is there any man who ever worked and God said, oh, I guess I'll let you go to heaven. You know, guys, look at how good your work is. I'll let you go to heaven. There's nobody's ever done such work that he would let him do that. Okay? It's not going to happen. And no man will ever boast and say, well, look what I did. No, he'll boast on how great and merciful his God is. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? There's that thing again where he's a new creature. He's been created in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, that new man was formed and born into that believer. Okay? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here's the place
where God has a calling for each person's life. God has something he wants that person to do. And let me tell you something. It's not always easy to understand. Not always easy to trust God in the midst of it. Especially, you know, I could take some of you ladies and what God's given you to do and such, and be easier if he told you to go climb Mount Everest and shoot at Arabs or something like that, than, you know, take Chris Montgomery's four kids and homeschool them or whatever. Yeah, bad enough they're made out of you, but then mixed with him, it's just, what a mess. But then God calls you to it, right? So this is what I've ordained you to do. Then it goes on and it says this. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hand. Two groups of people, the circumcision and the Jews. They had a name for you. They called you the uncircumcised. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, and you were illegal aliens, all right? And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So this was basically where the Gentiles... Yes, sir?
What do you mean by aliens?
Aliens are people who are not citizens of where they are, okay? They're aliens. So we were not citizens of Israel. We were not citizens of heaven. We were aliens. But then Jesus Christ came and died for us so that we could be with him. All right? So now it says this, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's that Paul Scott word. What's it ever begin? Near and nigh. Near is in the proximity. Nigh is nothing between. Okay? You who were far off, now there's nothing between you and Jesus Christ. There's that song, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Tremendous place to be. What God say? Your sins separate between you and your God. That's what keeps you separated. Now it goes on, it says this.
Why does it say sometimes? You were sometimes afar off. At that point, it was all the time.
It goes, there. I think you're going to find the difference between sometime and sometimes, all right? In those sometimes, you were afar off, okay? Be interested to look that up and see if there's a difference there, okay?
You mean when you're out of the will and in the will?
Well, I think there, yeah, here is you're saying sometimes we're far off, we're made not. Well, the other thing is, I remember one time having a guy tell me there's no such thing as a person ever losing salvation. I told him, I said, there's someone in this room who currently, if they died, would go to heaven, and it's not sure that they'll eventually go to heaven. So that's blasphemy. I pointed to a baby. I said, if that baby died right now, I'll be right with you. If that baby died right now, he'd go to heaven. Is it sure though? No. So sometimes. So there's one answer. I'm not sure it's the right one. Nick?
Chris mentioned in the will and out of the will. I understand that God wants you to be on a certain plane that he called you to do or pursuing that. But if you're not doing exactly what you need to do, because God's always working on you to make you better. So wouldn't you be in the will anyway, considering you're where he wants you to be to get to where he wants you to be?
Well, people aren't always in the will of God. Jonah, for example, was not in the will of God. Clearly he got out of it. Right? Peter, denying Jesus Christ, clearly out of the will of God there.
Well, wouldn't also when Jesus was praying in the garden, like his will, like he didn't want to do it, but he said, not my will, but thine. He had to push
there, okay, there's a situation, yeah, where he had a different will than the Father. It wasn't sinful, but it was a different will.
They were both the will of God.
Yeah, that's right. But my Father is greater than all.
Jeez.
All right. So it goes on, it says this again, verse 13, good question by Tanya, but now in Christ Jesus, he or sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace,
who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, what is your peace? Your peace is Jesus Christ. He's made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Here's another thing he's made unto us. He's made peace. He is something specific for us. Okay? Do you have peace with God? Yes. Jesus Christ is my peace with God. That's all I need to say. It's settled. It's over. It's done. All right. Then it goes on, it says this. Well, it talks about him breaking down that middle wall of partition. I do want to get into that. What is that? That partition that God made between the Jews and the Gentiles. He saw a difference. The book of Exodus, it talks about the Jews suffering. It says he had great respect unto the Jews. Okay, he made that partition. He saw them as different. In Jesus Christ, he breaks down that wall. It's not there anymore. He doesn't see that wall with any saved person. All right, now goes on, it says this, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What is enmity?
When you're against
it. Yeah, when you're against it, fighting, same root word as enemy, all right? Enmity, all right? Where you're against something. And so it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So here's these laws that were against Randy. They were against Josh. They were against Dale. They were against Tanya. They were against me. They spoke against us. They said, hey, you know, they're not even born of the right tribe. They're not the right people. They look at the sins they've done. There's no reason to take these people. They're unclean. They're foul people. So in his flesh, he took that enmity. He took God's wrath against that, God's anger against that, God's judgment against that, took it, and therefore made peace. All right. Verse 16, and that we might be, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What body? His body. And this is the thing. When Jesus Christ died, where did his body go? His body went where? Yeah, his body was put in the grave. Then his body raised and walked around on the earth, right? Then after 40 days, where did his body go? Went up into heaven, okay? Is his spirit in that body? That's right, he'd be dead if it wasn't. His spirit's in. If a person is saved, are they one spirit with Jesus Christ? So are you in that body? Yes, you are.
So his body was his body. Like we get a new body when we go to heaven. But his was exactly what it was.
It's exactly the same body. Yeah, the whole kit and caboodle.
Not heart. Wounds.
Yeah, there'll be wounds, yeah. That's why even when he returns in the book of Zechariah, they ask him, what are these wounds in your hands? Okay.
To think about that, he had gotten wounds so bad that even after going back to heaven, they're still there.
That's right. And they're wounds through eternity. There will never be a time when those wounds are gone. That's why the song, the scars in the hands of Jesus Christ. No, they're not scars. They didn't heal. They're wounds. In the book of Zechariah, 2,000 years afterwards, they say, what are these wounds in your hands, okay?
It's disgusting to me that he would, for eternity, have that.
Yes, sir.
I can't imagine eternity.
But he'll have them.
I don't think he'd be in pain.
No, I don't think he's in pain either. But they're a constant reminder. All right. So verse 16 again, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in that body, Martin Luther there? Yes, he is. Okay, is the Apostle Paul in that body? Yes, he is. John Wesley in that body? Yes, he is. Okay. Any person ever got saved is reconciled to God in that body in heaven, that body of Jesus Christ. They're there in it. It goes on, it says this, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh, okay? So, he came and preached to who? Those who were afar off. But how about those Jews that hadn't strayed? How about people like Nathaniel that were right there? An Israelite indeed, whom is no guile, and came and preached peace to him too. He was nigh, but he came and preached peace to him. He had both commissions to do.
And that, even that right there explains why pastors and all that, they still need preaching every now and again, because even people that were nigh to God still needed.
They still need preaching. That's exactly right. All right. It goes on, says in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How's a Jew get to Jesus Christ? How does somebody from that Old Testament that was already right with God get to the Father? How do I get to the Father? Through one Spirit. Okay? Now, it goes on, it says this, verse 19. Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Why? Because we were born into it. You know, when Paul asked if he could speak to the people when he was after he'd been arrested, the man said yes. And then he realized that later on they realized Paul's a Roman citizen. He said, how did you get this? He said, I got that with great money. In other words, he saved a lot of money and purchased citizenship in Rome for all the advantages. And Paul says, yes, but I was freeborn. Okay? I was born a citizen. And if you understand the colonial system of Rome, Paul was of Tarsus, and Tarsus was a colony. For example, it talks about Philippi being a colony. I don't know how Tarsus became a colony, but I know Philippi, in the midst of a civil war between two generals, one of the generals in trouble came to Philippi and asked to be protected. Now, if you're the elders of Philippi and you protect him and he loses, what happens to you? It's over. Crucified, dead. So, or if you tell him, no, we're not going to protect you, and he wins, what's going to happen? You're dead again. They made the choice to protect him. He won, and Philippi became a colony, meaning if you were born there, it's just like being born in Rome. Okay, you had that citizenship. It's something that the Romans gave. So Paul says, yay, but I was freeborn. Didn't have to purchase it. I didn't have to purchase my status in Jesus Christ. I was freeborn. Born. When I was born again, I was born as a citizen of God, of heaven. I was made nigh right off the bat. I'm part of him. That's my status. Okay? So again, verse 19. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there Jesus Christ is building this great thing. The prophets, the apostles and such have been in that. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He says, now you're part of that. All right. It goes on, he says this. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This goes back to 1 Corinthians 3, and let's go back there and review that again. We haven't looked at that since we're in 1 Corinthians 3. Mr. Trevor. Would you be so kind as to pour that out and get me a little bit more? Thank you, buddy. I'm one of the most handsome men there was. And with those glasses, nobody could come close. All right. 1 Corinthians 3. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, we'll pick up in verse 6. We're going to see two analogies that Paul makes. First one, he says, I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he's comparing the people who've gotten saved in the church to a farm, okay? And then he says that. Thank you very much, Mr. Trevor, okay? He goes on, he says, Verse 8, now ye that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. What's husbandry mean?
Farming.
You're God's building. He's about to switch the analogy. First he was comparing you to a farm. Now he's going to compare you to a building.
Well, with a farm, doesn't a farm constantly grow? Whereas a building, I mean, you can add more onto it, but it namely stays...
Yeah, but one crop grows. All right? All right, so he goes on, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What is the foundation? And it says so right here. And another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 11 tells you what the foundation is. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So earlier he said, I planted, what was he planting? A seed, Jesus Christ. Now he's comparing it to laying a foundation. All right, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. But let him take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, I'm not going to go into great lengths on that, but it's giving you a great hint to the judgment seat of Christ. A man will be judged according to how he built on that foundation. What's the first thing to be built? Gold. What's gold stand for in the tabernacle, the temple? What's gold stand for?
Deity.
Got deity, okay? All those places that, for example, the tabernacle, when you looked at it, you just saw badger skins, you saw this ruddy outline, you step inside and, oh my goodness, gold is everywhere being lit by these flames, right? That's Jesus Christ, who you looked at him, no form nor comeliness, that when you see him, you should desire it. But inside, he's God. Jonathan, you got a question, buddy?
Yeah.
Okay.
There is a moldy onion, but when you peel off the moldy things,
then it's good on the inside, all right?
But sometimes it looks good on the outside, but bad on the inside. Good, because one time, Grandma had an apple, and it was altered. It was really nice. Once you cut it open,
it was bad, huh? That's why I never look good on the outside. Okay.
Yeah, you do.
I'll remember that next time you make a I'm a handsome husband comment to your wife next time.
Well, what can you say? I don't think I've ever called you a handsome husband, though.
Oh, I'm not referring to me.
Oh, okay.
Well,
all right.
Obviously. And besides, you see a ring on this finger? No. No, you don't.
You'll get one in your nose first. Not just you, but they all know. It's invisible, but they put that ring in the nose, lead them about, then they get that ring on the finger. All right. All right. And you'll love it when she does it. Yeah. All right.
They're talking to me around
the point. All right, but let's go back to this. The point of this is this. Paul is describing here his work as a building, and again in Ephesians he does it. It is important for those that preach the word of God, understanding that how they build on that foundation, they're going to get judged for it. That's why it's so important for people to understand the deity of Jesus Christ. Gold, silver is redemption. Precious stones, the Pauline doctrines, and priesthood, wood. Wood is things that could be good, could be bad. Dale could talk to you about wood all day long. Wood is tradition. Some traditions are good. Mm-hmm. Paul told Timothy, keep the traditions which you have been taught.
So you mean there's 12 doctrines that he has?
I think so. Mm-hmm. Have fun with that one. When you get it straight, come and tell me about it. All right, let's go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, let's pick up verse 20 again. and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Something God wants to live in. Okay. All right, now look at verse 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. Now, what is that? Yes, sir?
Dispensation
is something being handed out. Okay? So now your mother dispenses spankings. So now she dispenses cookies. All right? Each one is a dispensation, something she hands out.
I'd like to find when she does the second one.
The cookies? Well, one of these days you might be good. And you might actually find it. All right. So the thing is, here, the Apostle Paul was shown how to dispense grace to the Gentiles. Okay? That's something that was given to him, how to dispense grace to the Gentiles. So I talked about my gospel, he said. What is his gospel? His gospel was to take the law and throw it at Gentiles and make them guilty so that God could deliver them from that offense of the law. Okay? And so unto him was given this dispensation of the grace of God.
Wasn't one of the big things that Paul was trying to tell, at least the Jews, is not, like, the law isn't what made them saved, yet he's telling the Gentiles and showing them the law to save them?
To get them lost. You'll never get saved till you get lost. How does a person even know they need saving? Okay? Right. You know, if I came up here in a beat up old pickup truck or something, said, everybody get in and get saved. You need to save yourselves. Get in. How many people are going to climb in that old beat up pickup truck? But if I could show you credible evidence of a tsunami coming down, you know, from Cuba or something, you know, they spilled a water cup in McDonald's and of course, a tsunami come to this place and you saw, you'd jump in that truck in a heartbeat. You'd realize, oh, I do need to jump in that. So the point is, Paul's showing the Gentiles there is wrath against you. God is against you. God will fry you in hell. God is going to destroy you. But God is offering you this peace. So it was, Paul was given that dispensation of the grace of God. How to dispense grace to these Gentiles. All right. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So if you went back, you could read Isaiah, you could read Ezekiel, read Hosea, read any of these. They'll talk about Jesus being a light to the Gentiles. They'll get that. But the idea that God would take those Gentiles and pardon them for all their transgressions against God, and that he would take them and make them one with them, those Jews, because all the transgressions are out of the way. That they never had a clue to. They never understood that God was going to do that. That was a mystery hinted at, but now it's revealed. The answers are now given. And again, when we run into that word mystery, we're running into something, if you read the Old Testament, it would leave you with questions. The New Testament fills in the answers.
Yeah.
To only read the New Testament, you're getting answers that don't mean anything.
That's right.
Exactly. Again, right. Yes, sir? Revealed so that people can see, okay? When you have a present, you don't know what's in it. When you tear the wrapper off, it's revealed. You can see it. Okay? Good question. All right. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 5 again, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So here's the Gentiles who've been waiting all this time. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Okay? They're waiting all this time for this great Messiah to come, and it had never been understood by them that those Gentiles would partake and that God would take, and they'd be in one body, the body of the Messiah himself, raised up into heaven, and they'd all be together in that. It goes on, it says this. Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which is given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So this goes back to this thing. God gave Paul grace, but in that same working of his power, there was a message in that grace, something he was to do, something that was for him, something that is his job to do. And this is why Paul talks in Romans 12 about every man given that measure of faith. No matter how much you think about it, no matter how much you struggle and things go wrong and you're wondering where God is, there are certain things you just won't compromise in that jail. You're just not going to. It doesn't matter what the brethren say. It's a measure of faith, and it's been given to you. It's a nugget in the middle of you, and it's as stern as anything could be. The people from Finland have a word called sisu. And sisu is the inner grit in a person that can't be broken. That just absolute inner grit. Something in a man that no matter what goes on, tortured, no matter what, it never breaks inside of him. The Finnish call that their national characteristic, sisu. No. In World War II, the Russians invaded Finland in a treacherous act, and they hit them with a number of divisions. And the way the Finnish military worked, up in the mountains and that, just like a local volunteer fire department would work, they all had white uniforms, white skis, and white guns. And the bells rang, and the men came out and stopped. Just the local militia stopped the Russian divisions in the mountains. And then eventually they brought together one battalion of Finns dressed like that and such and shoved the Russians back down out of the mountains, completely humiliating to Stalin. So when you look, eventually Stalin, by losing 20-1 with men, eventually got the Finns to sign a peace treaty where he took a lot of Finland, but there was still a Finland when it was over. It's the only land that Stalin attacked that he could not completely conquer. All right, and the Finns called that their sisu, that thing in the middle of me that you're not going to break this no matter what. It's going to stay here. A man of God must have that.
Might not be very relevant, but you're just reminding me of it. People, when they go to hell, are going to remember everything, right?
As far as I know.
Would they feel emotional pain from things on that they went through, or would it be...
I would imagine it'd be agony, the emotional pain. When you look back at the stupid things you said, the chances you had, be it agony. Agony. But again, it's that thing... Where the Apostle Paul, there's certain things that God gave him this commission, and no matter what, he's going to make it happen. When a man's called to preach, when a man's put in the ministry, he is given it. Takes a while to understand it. Takes a while to ferret it all out, you know. I've often said this, I have less convictions now than I did 20 years ago. Why? Because 20 years ago, I had a bunch of convictions that really weren't convictions.
That's right.
They were just things that other people had planted in me and I thought were important and such. Yeah. And after a while, I realized, no, those aren't important. Okay, I'm going to stick to these things here that are important.
That's right.
It's one of the things that's made this church different in that sense. It just the folks who come in here and such, and that I just let certain things fly. It can go. It's all right. We'll let it go, and yet there's other things that I'm not going to bend on in a million years. And why? Because God's put that faith in me. This is what we're going to do, and this is the way we are going to do it.
Is that because of the term you used? What was it? Sisu, was it?
Sisu.
Sisu. So, if I had to take a guess, if anyone went against that sisu, put the brakes on it, but otherwise, let it fly?
Yeah, there's many things that I disagree with. But I'm just not going to make a big issue out of it, okay? Because I'm just one person in the church, okay? I know I'm the pastor, but I'm not going to dominate, you know, what color the carpet's going to be, and this is what we're going to sing today, and this is what these people are going to wear. I'm not going to do that, okay? In other words, come. I noticed after a while that after a while people, you know, we're family. We begin to start doing things the same and such. But there's other things I'm not going to bend on it. I'm not going to correct the King James Bible. You're not going to come into my people and start pointing at them and tell them you're saved and such. If God can't tell them, they ain't got what I got. Okay? If God can't prove to them in their soul they're saved, they ain't got what I got. Okay? And that's just one of those things. I don't bend on that. All right. So he goes on. He says this. Verse 4 again. When you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. We're going over this again. But is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Then he says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. And he goes on, he says this, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is there ever going to be a time, even a zillion years from now, where you'll understand everything about Jesus Christ? No, it's unsearchable. That's why Psalm 16 says, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because if you knew it all, sooner or later, you'd get bored. Okay? It'd be like watching the same TV show, 3 hours, you know, a four-year-old can do it. They watch the same thing over. But you know, if you just watch the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, you'd get sick of it. But you know what? If you learned everything there was, maybe in the first trillion years you wouldn't get sick of it. Maybe in the second trillion. But maybe by the 100th trillion year you'd be sick of it. But it's the unsearchable riches of Christ, okay? Unsearchable. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Never a time when you have a grasp on this whole thing. Always something more to search out. All right. He goes on, he says this. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
Also, like the word being God, you know, like the word God himself, it's interesting because when you study the word God, there's always more. You can never get all of it.
No.
So it's like Jesus Christ, then you go to heaven, and it's just.
Right.
So we have it right here, too.
That's right. It's just never a point, even on this earth, where you'll just totally understand that Bible. I remember, go ahead, Miss Amy.
It's like the strong is exhausted, and the Bible is inexhaustible.
Yeah, there you go. Strong's exhausted, yeah, the Bible's inexhaustible. I like it. It's good. You know, I'll never forget the testimony of Peter Ruckman. I remember hearing it, and it so impressed me. So he just talked about the first time he ever read a Bible. It just kind of surprised me. He was just a drunk dance band drummer. He'd just gotten out of the military. He'd been a lieutenant in the army, occupation troop in Japan. He'd actually achieved Zen in Buddhism, and the Japanese used to come and actually counsel with him and such to talk about Buddhism. And you know, when he came back to the United States, he married a drunk, and it didn't help him at all. The two of them end up in alcoholism, and he stole a Bible out of a boarding house, and he talked about reading it. And what puzzled him is he didn't get it all the first time. And this is a guy that read the entire Harvard 5-foot shelf of classics. I mean, and go look up what those are sometimes. And he said there'd only been a couple books in his entire life he had ever had to read twice. So he read the Bible the second time. And what really got him is he had to read it a third time. And it was in his fourth time through that he went into a radio station to do a show, because again, he's a dance band drummer. He goes in and he's coming out, and a Baptist preacher had the next show and saw him with that Bible and grabbed him by the arm and put him against the wall. Said, young man, do you believe that book? And he said, all of a sudden it caught him. Of course, that's why it bothers me. It hadn't occurred to him. That's why it bothers me. I do believe it. And it hadn't occurred to him that he believed it.
And he said, yes, I do. And he got saved right there. And but he talked about then thinking to himself, well, I need to master this book. And so he started taking careful notes of every new thing that he learned in the Bible. And somewhere on about the 72nd time, if I remember right, he went through and only found, I think it was like 600 new things. And so, yeah, and so the next time he went through, it was only like 400 new things. The next time he went through, man, he finally had it down to only 200 new things. And he thought the next time, that's it. He found something new every six verses his next time through that he had never seen before in that Bible. And that's where he realized that book's alive. I will never get to the bottom of it. And that's why a wise teacher of the Bible says, you'll never become, don't call yourself a Bible scholar, call yourself a student of the Bible.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
All right, a student of the Bible. I'm here learning this Bible. I'm trying to find out. You might have people who are scholars about the Bible. You know, maybe you're working on Bible issues, but not a scholar of the Bible, okay?
Yeah, of course.
You're a student of the Bible, and that's the best you're ever going to be.
Yeah, sir.
On a curious note, with that being the case, why do such things as Bible colleges exist with the way you just put it?
Generally, they're trying to get a bunch of students together with experienced Bible teachers to teach them, all right? I myself... Dale, where'd you get your four-year degree?
Here.
Right here, okay? If Tanya wanted one from me now and needed one, I'd put one together for her, all right? She's gone through enough classes and that. Wouldn't even be a bit of a problem put together a four-year degree for her if she needed one. She's gone through enough and such that she could have that. The Bible College is supposed to be the local church.
That's right.
The pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, that's what the local church is. That's what it's supposed to be.
Yes, sir.
It's part of the reason the churches are in the trouble they are is some young man will get called to preach and he goes off to a Bible college, which isn't even a biblical institution.
Sure isn't.
Okay? College is a Greek institution. All right.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, so goes on, it says this then. Verse 9 again, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, the second part of that verse, God who created all things. What if I took by Jesus Christ and took that off? The NIV does.
It sure does.
ESV does.
Yep.
New American Standard Version does. They just take it off. And it's what Gail Riplinger calls the New Age versions of the Bible. Whenever you look at what they've taken off, it's always things that distinguishes Christianity. What Buddhist doesn't believe that God created all things? Mm-hmm. What Muslim doesn't believe that God created all things? Okay? What Jew doesn't believe that God created all things? But when you say God created all things by Jesus Christ, now you've made a Christian declaration. So the new Bibles just take it out. Throw it out. Okay? This goes along also with Job 26:13, we don't need to turn there right now, but it says, who hath garnished the heavens by his spirit. How did God garnish the heavens? By his spirit, small s. That's Jesus Christ, who created all things. By Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the one that did it. Crisis there, Miss Jody. All right, so why did he create all things? Verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is where really Paul's going more than why just God created all things. Why did he take Paul? Why did he give him this dispensation of the grace of God to the Gentiles? Why did he give him all those things? Why? That now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What are those?
Angels
and devils, okay? Where are they? They're in heavenly places. That's why God never called the firmament good, okay? The prince of the power of the air, they're up there. So God says that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known. What are we making known to them? And how are we making it known? By the church. the manifold wisdom of God. You know what those principalities and powers don't want to see? Is God's manifold, manifold wisdom. They don't want to see that. But then when a group of Gentiles who've hated God and destroying themselves are cleansed and washed by God and made free in the blood of Jesus Christ and clean, they look down and see the manifold wisdom of God. And that was God's purpose for the church. Look what he says here. Verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've heard me talk before about the threefold purpose of God. That is one of God's three purposes. His first one is to destroy the Assyrian and his mountains and his land, okay? Who's the Assyrian? The Antichrist. What's the next purpose he has? 1 John 3:8, to destroy the works of the devil. So what's his first two purposes? To destroy the devil, to war with them. What's the third one? That the devils will see his manifold wisdom. He has a war going with the devil. We are not the purpose of God. We are a tremendous side benefit to that war. Okay. What did the devil do in the Garden of Eden? He took children of God and with a gospel of doubt based on a tree, made them children of the devil. Okay. So what does God do in return? Well, turnabout's fair play. He took the children of the devil and with a gospel of faith from a tree, made them children of God.
Will the tree of life be in heaven? Will it be existent when everything's done?
It'll actually be on earth.
Okay. And what would be the purpose of it?
For all those people who are taken whole out of the tribulation, when the 12 saved nations are brought in. These are people who didn't get born again. They didn't die. Jesus Christ came back. Okay? They eat of that tree of life.
And they get eternal life?
They live. Okay? They live. They don't die. And I don't know how long that goes on. It says in Joel 3:21, he will cleanse their blood, which he has not cleansed. That's where the sin nature is, in the blood. And he'll cleanse that. John Mark?
So in that time, you could choose not to eat of the tree of life and you'd go to hell?
Well, it talks about in the book of Isaiah, a child being 100 years old shall die. Okay? And Bill Randall explained that, and I would tend to believe what he said there, that probably a person has about 100 years of being watched. And they're still considered a child to that point, whether or not they're given right to that tree of life. Okay? And
I'm just confused. But
and what are you confused about?
Who the people are exactly, and are they saved people?
All right, Nick, when the rapture happens and God takes the Holy Ghost back to heaven, and all the vessels in which the Holy Ghost are in go with him. And then the Bible says, and then that wicked will be revealed. He cannot be revealed with the Holy Ghost in the vessels right now. He cannot. It's impossible. They cannot coexist. And then will that wicked be revealed? Then he goes around and tries to get everybody to take the mark of the beast. Does everyone take it? No, there's many who do not take it. Then Jesus Christ comes back, except that time had been shortened. No flesh would have been saved. But there was flesh saved, wasn't there? And then he judges the nations based on how they treated the Jew. And he has 12 of them on his right, and the others are the goat nations, okay? Those 12, those aren't people that got born again. They're just people who survived the tribulation. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They're not being saved by faith. They can see Jesus Christ. Okay, and they go on and they have right to that tree of life. They populate. That's why of the increase of his government, there should be no end. How long will it take men to overrun the earth if there's no death? Yeah. How long will it take them to outpopulate the solar system? How long will it take to outdo the galaxy? Okay.
So would they
two questions. One, if they heard about God and everything before the tribulation, would they still be able to be in that party?
A person who has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and been stirred by the Holy Ghost will be damned when the rapture happens.
And if the people who did, I don't know if this is a thing or not, but if people who did eat of the tree of life, if they reproduced, would those people be?
No. Okay. That's why I talk about a child being 100 years old. Okay. There's some theories, I don't know. There's some things it talks about the many generations and such. I'm not sure I understand all that. I've heard people say after 35,000 years, 1,000 generations, that, you know, the sin nature be eradicated or whatever. I don't know if that's true or not true. It's fun stuff to speculate with. But one thing's for sure, there will be real live people born of natural birth and the natural self who will be alive. And those will be the cities that people rule. Hey, we're all just saints and everybody's perfect. What is their rule? Okay? But you rule and reign with Jesus Christ because he promised the Jews this land. And he promised these 12 nations that land. We're not part of those 12 nations. We've lost our identity in Jesus Christ. Okay? So those nations go on and they're there forever. And again, that's why it says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. When does the universe quit expanding? When do they quit making new lands and new places for them to dwell? Never. Never. Always expanding.
So if any of us had never heard the gospel before, we wouldn't be involved in that, those people?
If you had never heard the gospel and the rapture happened and you were left, and then by whatever pretense you did not take the mark of the beast, okay, and you managed to live through the tribulation, okay, right, till it's over, then you would qualify to be one of those, okay?
Is that what it means in test he that endureth to the end?
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's a good application of that, Amy. He that endureth unto the end, okay? All right, let's go ahead and, Dale, if you'd close us in prayer.
Yeah, Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the interesting things that are put out there before us, Lord. May we go study them. Find out what they mean, Lord, and encourage one another with it, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to sit here on a Thursday night and hear the word of God, Lord. Not everybody can do it. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the preaching. We thank you for the Bible. Thank you for what you have done in people's life, Lord. Get us all home safely. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.